Well, good morning once again. It's good to be with you, and as it was just suggested, I am going to bring you just a few more pieces of information about Emmaus. In addition to my responsibilities as Vice President for Advancement, I also teach one course each semester. I teach those courses on a Tuesday night because it's most likely that's the night I'm going to be in town. But this Tuesday night, I'm going to be at Mountain Ridge, which means I'm not going to be meeting my class. But they are going to be meeting because it's midterm time. And they'll be taking an examination. And just to be fair, just to give you an opportunity to feel what it's like to be in one of my classes at Emmaus, I have a couple of questions for you. Yes, I'm going to ask a question, and I would actually like you to raise your hand and respond. I want to see if you were paying attention last hour when I was sharing about Emmaus Bible College. I hope that's okay to do. Here's my first question. The name Emmaus. Where does it come from? Question number one on our exam. The name Emmaus, where does it come from?
Right out of the Bible.
That's a good answer, but that's a broad answer. Yes, the road to Emmaus, but can we be more specific? I'm looking for specifics. Luke chapter 24, that's exactly right. It's Resurrection Sunday.
Oh, wait. You just didn't ask for the Bible reference.
I know I'm getting wrong. Yes, I understand that. And you know what? That happens. I know, I hear that something. We didn't know what you were looking for. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, just so you know, I'm rather picky. Luke chapter 24. And the key verse in Luke 24 is this. Verse 27, then beginning with Moses. And with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That's what the Lord Jesus did as he was walking with those followers of his. One of them named Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other follower. But he explained to them the truth about himself in the Word of God. And Emmaus exists even today to make sure that the students that come to us know the truth about the Lord Jesus that's found in the Word of God. That's why we're Emmaus Bible College. Every student that studies at Emmaus majors in Bible. Now, I told you that once upon a time our motto was the things concerning himself. But I also told you that we have changed that recently. What is the current motto of Emmaus Bible College? Because it's what happened in the lives of these disciples on the road to Emmaus. Lives changed. Character, I'll give you, see, I'm easy, I'll give you that. Character shaped. One more.
Purpose found.
We want to see lives changed. We want to see character shaped. We want to see purpose found. And I want to leave you with a number of prayer requests on behalf of Emmaus. Again, we appreciate the fact that you pray for us. We're a small school. Right now our enrollment is about 235 students. Would you pray very specifically that enrollment grows for the fall? I would ask that you would pray that the Lord would provide us at least 250 students. Sometimes it gets a little discouraging. You would think that of all of the high school seniors, of all of the college students in the United States, certainly Emmaus could get just 250 of them. But you realize it takes a special type of student who wants to come to Emmaus. Why? Because Bible is our middle name. Every student who comes to Emmaus majors in Bible. And if there's not a commitment to the Lord and His Word, you're not going to enjoy yourself so much at Emmaus. So pray that there would be more young people, specifically at least 250 full-time students that would be on our campus next fall. One of the highlights of being a student at Emmaus is you gain knowledge, a tremendous amount of knowledge. It's almost like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. It's amazing the amount of things that you learn every day. It's almost like being able to listen to your favorite speaker every day of the week. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up, and we have to be careful as we're training our students that it's not just things are being taken in, but that students also have an opportunity to begin to put into practice the things that they're learning. So we require our students to participate in Christian service every week, but very specifically, students have an opportunity to truly impact the world for the cause of Christ. Tomorrow, we will have a number of student teachers that will be going into the public school as a student teacher. Now, the city of Dubuque is in the Midwest. It's not the largest, it's the third largest city in the state of Iowa. We're not a huge city, but I'm here to tell you that there are people that are hurting in the city of Dubuque. There are lives that are broken in the city of Dubuque. And our students that have studied with us for 4 years, not only have they studied elementary education, not only have they been prepared well to teach, they've studied the truth of God's Word. They've come to understand the meaning of the gospel, and we trust they've gained a bit of the compassion of Christ as they can now reach out and be salt and light. Would you pray for our student teachers who will be going out tomorrow morning? That they would be just that. They would be salt. They would be light. We have intercultural studies interns that are serving the Lord. They believe perhaps the Lord is calling them into missions. We have a young lady that's serving in Japan. We have a young lady that's serving in Indonesia. That's a long way from Iowa, I'm here to tell you. Would you pray for them? That they would be learning the things that they need to learn, but that they would be effective in modeling the love of the Lord Jesus. We'll have students that in just a week, we have one more week of class and then spring break. In many cases, spring break is all about a spring break trip for rest, relaxation, and may we even say party. What are some of our Emmaus students going to be doing? Well, they're going to be traveling, but a party it won't be. We have a group of students that are going to Mexico that will be engaging in a week-long evangelistic outreach in Mexico with a couple of assemblies there. Our ensemble will be traveling through the South, where they will be, as they've been here before, they will be sharing the message of the gospel and encouraging believers in song, and they'll be traveling all around the Southeast. So pray for them. Pray for our students who won't be taking a break, who won't be partying, but who will be actually practicing the things that they've been taught as their lives are being changed, as their character is being shaped, as their purpose is being found. This summer, we'll have some foreign Summex trips where students get the opportunity to engage in short-term missions. We'll have a trip going to France and to some additional European countries, a trip going to Ireland to spend time in evangelistic outreach in Ireland. Please pray for those students. Emmaus is also in a time of transition, and we have some personnel needs right now. Would you pray with and for us that the administration would be wise, that we would be good stewards of the funds that the Lord provides, that we would make the right choices, and that the Lord would provide His choiced servants to come and join us in the work there. And finally, I would ask that you would be willing to pray concerning our financial needs. God has been faithful. In fact, this year we will celebrate our 70th year of existence. 70 years. First Emmaus Bible School, now Emmaus Bible College, has existed, teaching the truth of God's Word. There are people all around the world that have been impacted by this institution as the Lord's people have been faithful. Would you pray with us that if the Lord Jesus does not return, that God would be pleased to give us 70 more years of faithful service for Him. So again, thank you for your friendship with Emmaus, your partnership with us. I will be here as long as you can stand me after we're done this morning, and I'll be glad to answer any questions or engage in conversation with you as we are able. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. title of my message this morning is A Life That Matters. A Life That Matters. I'm going to begin reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, where the Bible says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." And then from chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." You probably have recognized in your introduction to this book of 1 Timothy as you're going through your study plan that Paul is writing to Timothy while he is serving the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus had some major league problems. There was some heresy that was infiltrating the church. And Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's left Timothy there to correct some problems, to encourage the believers. And in this epistle, he is providing some truth that is not only effective and good for that church in Ephesus, but it's also effective and it's good for us. If I were to give a theme to this entire epistle, it would be this: as Christians, we love. You might remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." As Christians, we love. And because we love, our conduct counts. As Christians, we love, and because we love, our conduct counts. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." What we do matters. Now, how do I know that besides the fact that the Bible says so? The Apostle Paul had a special relationship with the church at Ephesus. He had spent 3 years with them, teaching them, leading many of them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, discipling, mentoring them. And in Acts chapter 20, we have the occasion when the Apostle Paul says goodbye to those elders. You know, saying goodbye is sometimes a difficult thing. And the Apostle Paul is saying goodbye to the leadership at Ephesus. He's never going to see them again. Listen to what he says: "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw the disciples away from them." What do you think happened? That very thing! Just a few short years later, Paul is writing Timothy at Ephesus saying the church is a mess. You have false teachers. You have men who have rejected the faith. You've got major league problems. But Timothy, I have an answer for you. And this morning we have the privilege of understanding what that answer is. This morning we have the privilege of understanding what matters most. This morning we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, based on the authority of Scripture, what it is we ought to be spending our time doing. So notice with me, a life that matters, what matters most. In light of all of this carnage, do you find it interesting that the Apostle Paul begins chapter 2 with these words? First of all, he shares with us what the mission of the church ought to be. And what is that first thing? What is that all-important thing? First of all, I urge that entreaties and petition and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Do you want to know what ought to matter most in your life? Prayer. Prayer. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher in England, says this: "Prayer is the outcome of that sense of need which arises from the new life." So it's a given that the Apostle Paul is speaking to Christians here. So please don't misunderstand me and say, "My goodness, isn't it first of all most important to know the Lord Jesus as Savior?" Of course it is. But he's speaking to believers. And as believers, as we function together, a high priority in our lives. One of the things that ought to matter most is that we are men and women of prayer. A man would not pray to God if he did not feel that he had urgent need of blessings, which only the Lord can bestow. We find that there was a high premium placed on prayer by the early church. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6 when the deacons were appointed? You know why the deacons were appointed in Acts chapter 6, those seven spiritual men? Well, they were appointed so that the apostles could give themselves to the ministry of teaching and, you can tell me, prayer. Teaching and prayer. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. How fitting it is that your elders here are asking you to fill out prayer requests on that form. That's an exciting thing, to know that they would be willing to pray for you. That they would be willing to take your needs, your petitions, your requests before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. I was reminding the men yesterday morning that even though we pray, sometimes we don't pray in faith. One of my favorite stories on prayer is in Acts chapter 12. And I won't take time to recount it now, but you ought to see what the early church did as they prayed. Yes, they prayed, but they really weren't expecting God to do much of anything. But the command is simple. First of all, pray. How important is prayer in your life? How important is prayer in my life? And he describes multiple ways that we pray. For example, he talks about entreaties. Your translation might use the word supplications or requests. Do you realize that we can bring a felt need before our Heavenly Father? about what? About anything. He says that we pray. It's the common term for prayer. You'll remember when the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." And it reminds us of the sacredness of prayer. We are praying to Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, and ought to do so reverently. Petitions or intercessions, that has the concept of drawing near and conversing confidently. In the year 2004, when George Bush was running for re-election, apparently the state of Iowa was a very important state for the president. He visited the city of Dubuque 4 or 5 times. And I thought, you know, being the good dad that I try to be, I ought to give my daughters a civic lesson. So when President Bush was coming to have a campaign stop, I stood in the rain for 2 hours. Did I mention I was standing in the rain for 2 hours? To get tickets to hear and see the president. And the day arrived. And we entered through security, Secret Service all over the place. And all of a sudden, the president's campaign bus came right, was downstairs. It was a second level, but the bus came right into the room. And there was the president of the United States. And he got to the rostrum and he was waving to the crowd. And for a moment, we made eye contact. And I started waving to the president, and he waved at me, and we had a little moment right there, George W. and myself. Now, I was all fired up. Wow. I just saw the president of the United States, and we had that little moment. I asked my daughters, when it was all over, I said, "Well, how did you enjoy that experience?" And I quote, "I'm sure we will appreciate it someday." You know, I was all excited to see the president. Do you think he really realized we made eye contact for that moment? Do you think he was waving? Oh, there's my boy Steve Witter. Yes, I'm sure I have his vote. Yay, thumbs up. He had no idea that I was there. He has no idea who I am. I didn't get to converse with him. I didn't get to ask him any questions. I didn't get to ask him any favors. And he's the most powerful man, supposedly, in the free world. But you know what I do get to do? Do you know what you get to do? We can come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And when we make our petitions, when we make our intercessions, when we are asking God, we can go to Him confidently, knowing that He cares, knowing that He hears, knowing that He has a plan, knowing that He has made promises for us. It suggests that we have fellowship with God. And we have confidence in Him when we pray. And of course, thanksgivings. May I ask you, are you a thankful person? When I was a child growing up in our home, sometimes we would do that crazy thing at Thanksgiving time. We would stand at our spot at the table. And right before we would pray together, which always kind of bothered me because the food's there getting cold and food's important to me, but that's just an aside. But before we would sit down, we would have to go around the room and say something that we're thankful for. I come from a family of 8. And so I would always volunteer to go kind of first because, you know, after you're thankful for your family, you're thankful for the shelter, or, you know, thankful for your, you know, the clothes that you wear. I mean, the list gets kind of short, doesn't it? I mean, you ever feel that way? Have you ever been in prayer meeting where someone says, "Anyone have anything to praise the Lord for?" And people just sit there on their hands? Ever been there? I have. Isn't that a crying shame? What do you have to be thankful for this morning? Because the Apostle Paul says, says, let me tell you something, what matters most? First of all, you need to be men and women who pray. And our prayer shouldn't just be all about give me, give me, give me, 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 I need, I need, I need. We have the chance to offer thanksgiving as we pray. To say, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you will do in my life. Sometimes we talk about the acts, A-C-T-S, the acts of prayer. Adoration. You ever spent time just telling God how great He is? It's a phenomenal thing to do. We confess as we pray. What a beautiful thing if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, we just talked about thanksgivings and supplications. What do we do? Step one, we pray. That's what matters most. That's how we behave ourselves. That's how we conduct ourselves in the house of the living God. But who do we pray for? Well, the Apostle Paul anticipated your question. And he tells us, we pray on behalf of all men. We pray on behalf of all men. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. And a good Pharisee would only pray for the nation of Israel, for other Jews. But we pray on behalf of all men. We pray on behalf of the saved, of the unsaved. Let me ask you this. Do you know your neighbor? Do you know your neighbor by name? Do you know your neighbor's spiritual condition? Do you pray for your neighbor? Pray for your city, for your state, for those around the world. You have a prayer chain. Do you ever get a request about someone you don't even know, but you pray for them anyway? What a joy as believers to know that there can be Christians all around the world that are willing to lift our petitions, our requests before the throne of grace. Petitions, prayers, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and for all who are in authority. I was thrilled to hear the president mentioned this morning. Now, not a huge fan of politics in general, but I have heard more vile and ugly things come from the lips of believers about our current president than I think I ever have. For which those Christians ought to be ashamed. Before you open your mouth to criticize the President of the United States, I would beg you to have opened your mouth to pray for him. Why? Because it's what the Bible says. First of all, pray. Pray on behalf of all men. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. Why do we do that? So that we can experience peace and tranquility, both inwardly and outwardly, live a quiet life. And how do we live? How do we do that? In all godliness and dignity. But what's the point? Okay, so you're convincing me. Okay, so Paul says, make sure you pray. What matters most? Praying. Who do we pray for? We pray for each other. We pray for all men. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for the saved. We pray for the lost. We pray for the president. We pray for the mayor. We pray for the governor. I get your point. But what difference should it make? What is God asking us to do? Well, notice verse 3. There seems to be a connection between prayer and the gospel. Verse 3 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. For 9 years, I was student dean at Emmaus Bible College. One of the questions that students would come and ask me is, I'm trying to figure out what God's will for my life is. You know, purpose found? What is it that God wants me to do? Aren't you thrilled when the Bible can give us in black and white some things that God wants us to do? You want to do something that's good in the sight of God today? You want to do something that is acceptable in the sight of God today? Here it is. You know what you can do? Pray. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a message that we have to share as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. Someone asked me the other day if I golf. And I do. I play golf, and I have a philosophy about the game of golf. It seems to me, as expensive as it is, that you ought to get your money's worth. I try to be a good steward of my money. So I hit the ball as many times as I possibly can. You see, it seems to me that's how you get your money's worth. But sometimes when I'm golfing with a good-intentioned soul. And they'll say to me, you know, Brother Steve, you're bending over too far, or you're not bending over far enough, or you're standing too close to the ball, or you're too far away from the ball, or I get all sorts of advice. And I try most of it. But you know what no one has ever been able to do? Improve my game. What if the message of the gospel was like that? You know, your life is messed up. You've got major league problems. Hey, here's something that you could try. I don't know if it'll work, but you could try it. You know, maybe you could give your life to Jesus and it might make a difference. That's not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? This is a beautiful thing. Which is why it's a second what matters most in our lives. Sharing the good news of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says to the Roman believers. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The rich, the poor, the strong, the weak, the smart, the average. You know what the Bible says? Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. We pray for all men, for kings and all in authority, so that we lead a quiet and a tranquil life, which is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires that all men would be saved. And to whom has God entrusted the message of the gospel? To you. And to me, to share the good news. Because as you're sharing the message of the gospel with that one, the Bible says whoever believes on the name of the Lord will be saved. A life that matters? You can talk to me about golf till you're blue in the face. You can't change my game. You share the good news of the gospel. You sow that seed on good soil. And that life will be forever changed. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. One commentator said it this way: our exclusive faith in one God requires an inclusive mission. He wants all to be saved. Do you ever think about heaven and what it's going to be like? In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we get a little peek into heaven. And we read this: and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Won't that be something? So we pray. We share the gospel. Why? Because it's how we act. It's what we do. So based on our message this morning, as you put together your calendar for the next week, your BlackBerry or your day timer, or whatever it is you do, your to-do list, each one of us needs to make sure that there are two things on our list. We need to make sure that we are men and women of prayer. And by the way, just to be clear, in verse 8, Paul says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. Now, I know we get really nervous about that, lifting up holy hands. So I don't think the Apostle Paul is a charismatic, so what does he mean? Well, don't worry about lifting up the holy hands. Don't worry about the word lifting. Worry about the word holy. As Christians, we love. And because we love, our conduct counts. So as we pray, it matters the condition that we are in as we pray. God longs to receive prayers from men and women who are raising holy hands, clean hands, righteous hands. Are your hands holy? Are mine? Without wrath. And without dissension. Now, your study guide makes a connection, which I think is a very good connection, with verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3. Verse 16 says this: by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. It's an ancient hymn speaking of the person of the Lord Jesus. But there seems to be a connection between our confession of fellowship of Jesus Christ and our conduct. Because what is the verse that immediately precedes that? But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. Your life needs to matter. Your conduct counts. What has Paul called on us to do this morning? two things. Pray. Praying with holy hands. Number two, be willing to share the good news of the gospel with others. Why? Because whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, that person shall be saved. This church had major problems. I'm not suggesting that Kenilworth has major problems, but I will tell you this. For those of you that call this local church home, we found out this morning what God wants us to do. And I trust that we'll leave here committed to pray, committed to share the gospel, because that is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You know, James says, don't just be a hearer of the word. My guess is, as happens in many local churches, when the preacher is done preaching, he stands at the back door and you shake his hand and you say something like, well, sometimes when you say, that was interesting, I'm not sure how to take that, but that was interesting, that was helpful, enjoyed the message, etc. And those are all kind words. But we must be men and women who don't just offer kind words. We must be men and women who allow God's word to change us. Not just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Let's commit to pray. Let's commit to share the gospel. And make our conduct count. Father, we thank you this morning that your word is clear. You've told us exactly how it is we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God. So I would pray that you would give us a desire to be men and women of prayer. That we would pray often, that we would pray effectively, we would pray well. And that our prayers would give occasion and opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with a sick and dying world. We know this will please you. We thank you for that great salvation. Part us with your blessing. We're weak and we're feeble, so we'll need your help to accomplish what it is you want us to do. And we'll be careful to give you all of the praise and glory for what you accomplish in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.